book through the good news as it has been recorded to us by Matthew. And so I would ask you to turn this morning to Matthew chapter 8. Now, what Matthew has been trying to do for you throughout this entire gospel, as you've seen it over and over again, is show you Jesus, show you Jesus, show you Jesus. And the more he shows you Jesus, the closer he wants you to follow Jesus. He wants you to believe Jesus is who he was prophesied to be, the Messiah. He wants you to believe that Jesus is the one whom the Father said, "This is my beloved Son." He wants you to believe upon Jesus who defeated Satan when he was tempted. He wants you to believe in Jesus who healed and did all these miracles. He wants you to believe in Jesus whose teaching was astonishing. Right? And he doesn't want you to believe just kind of a leap in the dark. But you can see, just as I recited some of the things there, there is bullet point after bullet point after bullet point about Jesus' personality and Jesus' work that our faith is built on. And he wants you to hold that faith all of your life and follow him. Now, I don't think there can be any more thrilling, any more spectacular, perhaps, a demonstration of who Jesus is than what we may see today. What we're going to see today is a man whose life is completely unhinged. A man who is deranged beyond all, perhaps even imagination, as the devil afflicts him. And Jesus comes and with a word releases that man, gives him liberty, and then causes, just so you remember, I guess, you can imagine, how can you ever forget, the picture of these thousands of pigs going down in the bank, having been overtaken by demons, and then killing this herd, and then the people coming out because of the word of what has happened. And so this morning, let's look again for the strengthening of your faith, for the blessing to you in faith of Jesus, the Messiah, as we find him in Matthew chapter 8, and I'm going to read through chapter 9, verse 1, starting in verse 28 of chapter 8. And when he had come to the other side, to the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two demon-possessed men, coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. And suddenly they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now a good way off from them, there was a herd of many swine feeding. So the demons begged him, saying, "If you cast us out, permit us to go away into the herd of swine." And he said to them, "Go." So when they had come out, they went into the herd of swine, and suddenly the whole herd of swine ran violently down the steep place into the sea and perished in the water. Then those who kept them fled, and they went away into the city and told everything, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they begged him to depart from their region. So he got into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own city. Now, if you're looking for the outline this morning, I apologize, I forgot to bring it. So what we're going to do, we're going to start, and we're going to just start off as the plot goes in this story. The first thing I want you to focus on this demon-possessed man, because the more you understand who he is, the more you will understand the power of the salvation that Jesus brings. As you look at the wretchedness of this poor fellow, as you look at the misery of this poor fellow, and you can see it there. It's amazing how much the Bible can compact into such a short piece. There in chapter 8, verse 28, it says that when he had come to the other side, now you'll recall from last week that Jesus had stilled the storm, so it's the other side of the Sea of Galilee we're talking about. And he comes to this region, this area, Gadarene, sometimes it's translated, Gergesene, sometimes it's translated. It's an area where you have some Jewish population, but you also have a Gentile population. And so Jesus has come to the other side here, and what it says there is he's met two demon-possessed men, and where have they been living? Now imagine what a horrible situation this is. They've been living among the tombs. And what is their life like as they're there? They are exceedingly fierce. They are, just to put it as mildly as you could be, antisocial in the extreme. When you come to them, they will not let you pass by. It's not like they just ignore you. It's not like they just may have a hateful word for you. They will assault you if you approach them. They're those, that's what Satan has done to them. Then as you continue from there, it says, they cried out, right? Now they're crying out in this case to Jesus. And let me, if I could, ask you to turn to Mark chapter 5, Mark chapter 5, and show you. Now, unfortunately, what I had in the outline was I had the parallel passages. And again, I apologize, I did not bring that. But the parallel passages for Matthew 8, this passage, are in Luke 8. Hopefully that's easy to remember. And also in Mark chapter 5. And Mark chapter 5 gives us a little bit more detail about what their life is like. Now, in addition to living in the tombs, you see there in verse 3 of Mark chapter 5 that no one could bind him. Now, imagine your life, and that all the community, what they wanted to do with you, they wanted to bind you. Right? That's what Satan has done to them is that people have tried over and over. And yet, the strength of these men is such that not even with chains could they be bound, because they had been bound with shackles, and the chains had been pulled apart, and the shackles were broken. Neither could anyone tame them. Okay? So you might have tried what we would call our psychologist or our psychiatrist or our best counselors, and people have gone out there, and not only can you not externally help them, but internally they are not tameable at any sense of the word. They're completely out of control. Then in Mark chapter 5 it continues on. And then day and night now notice in Matthew it's talked about two men. In Mark and in Luke, it talks about one man. It seems that one man is the focus as the man perhaps manifesting most of these, or most clearly these things, or that he is the one who's kind of the lead person out of the two. And that he, it says, was in the mountains and the tombs, and he was crying out. You get a picture of that crying out? And he was cutting himself with stones. I mean, at the most fundamental level, almost any person just tries to do what's best for them, right? And yet this man is what we would call in our culture a person who brings self-harm to himself. He picks up rocks and he's cutting himself. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen or met people like this, but there's perhaps people like this today. Okay. Now, before I go on and give you some examples, I just want to ask you this is a very, very difficult topic at one level. And you could check out on me as I start talking about this in a couple of different ways, mentally or even physically. Just say, you know, you could get up and say, this is nuts, right? I beg you, just wait till the end, okay? Let's get all the data together before we do that, all right? So think about some of these things. Perhaps the most famous insane asylum in the world is the one where we get the word bedlam from, and it's the Bethlehem Asylum in England. It's been the most longest continually operating asylum, at least in the Western world, since probably about the 1200s or 1300s. And you see pictures of there of people who are completely and utterly deranged, right? So maybe somebody like that. Or some of the homeless people that you see on the street who are walking along and muttering to themselves, and you give them a word and they won't talk to you, they don't have anything to do with you, or it's a vicious looking look or word or something like that. Or I've gone to nursing homes as a pastor. And let me say this, there are nursing homes that take great, great care of people. But I've been in situations in nursing homes where you hear in the background all the time these terrible moans and shrieks and of people, and you go look at them and they seem to be fine. They don't look like they're in any pain. It's not like anybody's hurting them. But just a terrible situation. Or prisoners who have to be put in special segregation because every time they get around someone, right, they spit on them or they hate them or they just can't control themselves into these violent impulses. Okay, now, what I want to say right off the front here is all of those situations may be bad situations without demon possession. Okay, you may see people who are just physically in difficulty, spiritually in difficulty, and those things are coming out of their lives, right? However, there are other situations where those things come because demons have done what they have done to this man. Okay? Now, I'm not asking you to make a discernment in any particular case between those things. But one thing I do want to point out here that I think is very important is notice where the end of sin goes. When you see demonic possession, what you see is that one way of the full flower or the full bloom of sin. Hatefulness, selfishness, taking God off the throne ends up, if you give it long enough, it's going to look like demon possession. And so, one thing I want to just say is sin goes that way, whether it is a person whose own heart has gone down that path or a person who is possessed by a demon. Okay. Now, the second thing I want to say under that is, so repent. Because you see the end of that, don't you? And if you're cherishing a sin, if you think that sin's going to do you some good, look at the path where it would take you ultimately if God did not restrain your life in any other way. A second implication I would have for you. So, pray. Right? Okay, one of the things we want, you want to pray for is that we would be protected from the evil one. Now, let me talk about that for a second. There's a couple of different... Okay, in Matthew, what have we seen? Well, in Matthew, we saw a man get healed as a leper. And why did we say that man had leprosy? Because in general, in the world, there was sin. When sin came into the world, disease came into the world, and this leprosy is one affliction of that. And I won't go back through all that, but, right? Because sin came into the world. Okay? Then we saw sicknesses and those kind of things. And why did those, other kinds of sicknesses, why did those come into the world? Because sin came into the world. Why has demonic possession come into the world? Why is it possible for Satan to come in and overcome a man like this? And the answer is because sin has come into the world. Now, the reason I went down that path, I want to make a distinction for you. Okay? And that is that Satan, or demons themselves, came into the world before sin. And Satan and demons can come into the presence where there is even God's people. So there is a difference between being afflicted by Satan and being possessed by Satan. Okay? So Adam in the garden had never sinned. And yet, he was afflicted by Satan. Satan came into his presence and began to lie to him and began to encourage him to rebel against God. Jesus, perfectly sinless, had Satan come into his presence, and Jesus is afflicted. I mean, it's a pain, isn't it? It's horrible to have that kind of thing happen, right? So those kinds of things can happen even among Christians, even where there isn't sin. So Satan and demonic things can come in and do that. However, they cannot possess. I'll get into that a little bit later as we look. All right. So then, under that, let me do one more thing. And that is perhaps to remind you again of the importance of praying the Lord's Prayer to deliver us from the evil one. Right? Even if Satan does come into the presence of Job's life or Jesus' life or the church's life, we want to minimize as much as we can, don't we? So we want to pray. We also want to pray that God would deliver, even as we saw in our prayer time there. We want to ask the Lord to be merciful to people and to deliver them from this horrible thing. Okay? Then lastly, I said, you'll see afflictions, and you may not be able to tell whether there's a difference between demonic oppression and just a sinfulness of the human heart that has gotten a hold of someone, or the misery of sin that isn't part of the world, right? You may not be able to tell the difference. But let me say this. One of the things this passage does is it does give us hope. Because whatever that misery is, even if you said, all right, here's someone and they are demon possessed, this passage gives you hope that Jesus can deliver from that. And if he can deliver from that demonic possession, then how much more can he deliver from that person if they're suffering similar miseries and it's not due to demon possession? Okay? So I hope you see some of those things, some of those implications. This is an important passage. I'll go back through it again for these three reasons. Number one, you want to repent. You do not want to start heading down a path where the full flower of sin is like you've seen it here. Number two, you want to fast and you want to pray for others that they might be delivered. And number three, you want to recognize that no matter how bad the misery and the sin looks in that person's life, there is always hope if there's hope for this man, isn't there? All right, now, that's the misery of that demonic possession. Now I want you to look at the powerful liberation that Jesus gives, okay? And you can see that, and I'm going to go back to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. Remember what Matthew's trying to do. He wants you to believe in Jesus. He wants you to rest upon Jesus. And if you haven't done that, he wants you to do it for the first time. If you've been doing that all your life, he wants you to keep doing it. And he wants you to remember all the good reasons for doing it. Okay, here's another one. One of the reasons you should rest your life upon Jesus, you should trust in Jesus, you should follow him as the Messiah, is this: because even the demons tell you to do it. Look here in the passage, right? What do the demons say when Jesus shows up? What do we have to do with you, Son of God? Now, no man yet in Matthew has said that. But the demons recognize who Jesus is. And therefore, here in this passage, Matthew has given you their testimony as to who he is. And somehow the demonic world seems to be able to see these things more clearly than we can. So, for instance, remember the seven sons of Sceva, right? The seven sons of Sceva are people who see someone casting out demons. And so they think, well, it'd be a good idea. We ought to be able to do this in our own strength, right? And so they come to a demon-possessed man, and they say, we cast you out by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. And you remember what the demon says? Jesus, I know. And Paul, I know. But who are you? You see? The demons understand that kind of spiritual identity. And then what do the demons do? They jump on the man, they overcome him, and they show who has the power in that situation. And so here in this text, what the demons are telling you is if you believe upon Jesus and you follow Jesus, you're heading in the right path. Okay? Another thing that I want to show you here is the demons reflect upon a truth in Matthew chapter 8. I'm just kind of moving through the text there, if you will. So now we're in verse 29. See, they said, who are you? What do we have to do with you, Son of God? And then they ask him this other question. Have you come to torment us before the time? Now, why would the demons ask that? Why do demons ask Jesus if he's come to torment them? That's because there is a date fixed in which he will. If you turn back in Matthew chapter 25, let's just turn back there together. Look back at Matthew chapter 25. This is the very famous passage about the sheep and the goats, is where I'm going to head you to. Matthew chapter 25, look at verse 31. It says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, with all the holy angels with him, he will sit on the throne of glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. And then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. There is a kingdom prepared for Jesus' people, the sheep, that has been prepared for them before the foundation of the world. Then drop down to verse 41. And I will say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Okay? Now, What Matthew is doing for you here, brothers and sisters, this morning is fixing for you the testimony of the demons themselves that there is a judgment day. And that judgment day has been prepared for the devil and his angels, and they will be cast into it. And so the demons at this point, as Jesus approaches them, they ask, somehow they seem to know, why are you here? This isn't the time yet. What are you doing here? Now, what's the answer to that question? Jesus is there to deliver this man from them. Right? But what they're doing is they're testifying to you who hold fast to Jesus. You're on the right track. Because the only way for you to make it safely through that day and to be considered the sheep is by holding to Him by faith. All right? And so, here this morning, you see Jesus has delivered us from a torment that is even attested to by these demons. All right? Now, another way you can look at that is as we've gone through Matthew, we've said, all right, why does Jesus do these miracles? Why does He heal people? And we say the reason He heals people is He heals people so that you will see what heaven is like, that people are healed there perfectly in resurrected bodies. Right? Why does Jesus do these various miracles? Why does He cast out Satan? So that you know that Satan will not afflict God's people forever in heaven. Why is He doing this now? So that you will see this particular miracle, that Satan has been judged. He is no longer, after the judgment day, going to be able to afflict you. All right, now, what I'd like to do at this point is, what you've seen is two things, and these are two classic things that we often talk about when we talk about the gospel. And in the gospel, you look at the sin and misery of men on one side, and you look at what Jesus has done for them. And so now you can see, can't you? You've seen the misery of this man who cuts himself, who cries out, who is being afflicted by this demon, who is vicious because of that demon, who moans in the night, who lives in the tombs, who the people in the community are trying to chain. That man in that misery has been delivered by Jesus. Okay, and he has been delivered by Jesus. How? By casting out the demons and making sure they don't come back. Now, how does He make sure they don't come back? For that, you've got to look in some other texts. Right? If you go a little bit further to Matthew chapter 12, I'm not going to turn there, but if you went to Matthew chapter 12, verses 43 through 45, Jesus speaks about the situation, hypothetical situation. Here's a man, he's been possessed by a demon, and the demon is driven off for some reason. And the demon goes through waterless places, and it says he thinks about that man, and he takes seven other demons with him, and he goes back, and he finds that man unoccupied. And as he's unoccupied, the demon comes back. What Jesus does for His people is He makes sure you're occupied so that Satan cannot do that. That you, as Galatians chapter 2 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And if Christ lives in you, Satan cannot. The Holy Spirit comes and dwells within you so that Satan cannot. And what Jesus does for us is exactly that. And so now, what you ought to do, according to this text, is have a rational fear. A rational fear that if you are apart from Jesus, if you have resisted believing upon Jesus, you have not desired to follow Jesus, you can be occupied by Satan. That's where you are. Okay? And the solution to that, I want to preach very clearly, is that you want to be indwelled by the Holy Spirit. Now, what you might say to me is, you're just a snake oil salesman, Pastor. What you want to do is you want to get a real fast decision here, and you're trying to make me afraid. Okay? Now, I want to tell you that this text is trying to make you afraid, and there's nothing wrong with that. Okay? But it's not alone. Okay? Look, again, what we're trying to say to you is that there's evidence upon evidence upon evidence upon evidence upon evidence for this. Okay? And we want you to believe in Jesus because you've seen all of this evidence stacked out over the course of these weeks. Right? And this is just one more piece. Okay? Now, what we want is not that you will make some decision here on the basis of a fear that this might generate. And you say, all right, I got to come down to the front. I got to talk to the pastor. Right? What we want you to do is we want you to hold fast to Jesus by faith.
And we want you to do that for your whole life. And one of the ways I think you'll know that we're not snake oil salesmen, right, is because what does that guy do when he gives you the high-pressure sale? Well, he sells it to you, and then what does he do? He leaves on the first train out, right? What we want you to do is we want you to follow Jesus, but as you follow Jesus, we want you to do that with God's people. We plan to stick around so that you can, you know, you can see in our lives a verification of that testimony. Right? Now, let me go to why is it legitimate to do that by fear? Okay, let's suppose that I'm going to send you out and you're going to work on electricity. And what I'm going to do before I send you out to work on electricity is I'm going to take a railroad rail and I'm going to hook two electrical connections to it. And I'm going to show you that with enough current through that, I can melt that rail. Right? Now, what I want you to do is every time you work on electrical equipment of this kind of capacity that can do these kind of things, I want you to take the breaker. A breaker is just a fancy switch, right? I want you to open it up, and I want you to lock it open so that when you go out there, nobody shuts that thing and melts you. Right? Now, do I want you to just do that once? Do I want you to just do that? No, I want you to remember that picture for the rest of your life so it will save you. That's what we're doing this morning. I want you to remember this picture for the rest of your life and you'll never be tempted to go and put yourself where Satan can overcome you. Okay. Now, next. It's fascinating to me as you read this passage that not only does Jesus deliver this man, showing us the gospel, but he does it in a spectacular fashion. Now, you go back through the rest of some of the other parts in Matthew, right? And Jesus delivers somebody, and what does he say to that guy? Don't go tell everybody. Keep it quiet. Kind of low key, right? What does he do here? The demons say, can we enter into those pigs? And Jesus knows very well what's going to happen when they enter those pigs, and yet he permits it. And what happens? You can now have, the other gospel accounts tell us, over 2,000 animals, crazy, go down the path into the drink, and they perish. Now, why would Jesus do that? Why would Jesus set up such a spectacular manifestation of what he's done? Well, I think there are a couple of reasons I'd like to hold out before you. The first is, there are some of you, perhaps, who have heard, or I think in our culture you will recognize, that there are people who say, this demon possession thing, it really doesn't exist. Demon possession is really, you know, I mean, these people are primitive, and there really aren't any demons. If anything happened, this guy, he had something maybe similar to Tourette's, you know, where he just couldn't control himself, and it wasn't like that. Or he had a certain kind of epilepsy, or he had certain kinds of seizures, or he had certain kinds of afflictions like that. You know, or there are certain texts that say, here's a demon that's making this person dumb. Or here's a demon that's making that person deaf. And there really isn't any demon possession. It's just a healing. Okay. Now, what I would say to you is that what Jesus has done here in Matthew, before we got to this text, is he did heal people. Okay, he went to Peter's mother. He took her by the hand, up off the couch, ready to serve. She's completely and utterly healed. But that's it. He takes this leprous man and he touches him. And you could see him change from leprous to completely whole right there. But that's it. But when you see this man healed, at the very same instant you see those pigs go crazy, what you know is that man was demon possessed. Demon possession is real. It's not to say that some things that demon possession does couldn't happen just by disease. They can. It doesn't say that. What it does say, however, is that demon possession is real. And there are people, the fancy name today, at least for these people, is materialist. Right? They believe that the material world's all there is. The material world's all there is. There can't be any demon possession. It's all got to be sickness. I think this text is written for them, to help them see that this text is not all all there is. Okay, that spectacular liberation is given to over. One of the reasons it's given to us is to overcome that. Now, let me say this at this point: there can be a tendency, at least I think in some evangelical, even American situations, is that we will get into a situation where we say all affliction is demonic. right? So there are some people who will say, you know, they'll look at you and they'll say, well, I can tell by the look in your eye that that's the demon of pride, or that's the demon of hate, or that's the demon of lust, or that's the demon of greed, or something like that. Now, that's going to, everything is demonic. The Bible does not say that. But what this text is giving to us is to get rid of the other error, which says nothing is demonic. Right? Nothing is of demon possession. And this text, I think, helps us to see that's not true. All right. Secondly, another reason that God did this, I think, is to show you the vicious and the tyrannical nature of the kingdom of Satan. Right? Here are these pigs wandering around, right? All of a sudden the demons enter them, and what happens? They're dead. It's the vicious and tyrannical nature of the kingdom of Satan right there shown to you in its fullness. Okay? And then another reason I think it's given to you is it shows you the value. It shows you the value to Jesus of a soul. Now, here's a man, and he can deliver this man from the pigs. And Jesus has to consider, because he knows this, that those pigs will perish if he permits that. And Jesus does not let the monetary consideration of the pigs enter into it. Now, what is the monetary consideration of the pigs? Well, at that time, you probably didn't have a whole lot of banks, right? So if you had wealth, you buried it, or you had it in these kind of things. You had it in herds of swine, or herds of goats, or herds of sheep, or whatever. So now here, what do you have? You have 2,000 pigs. Now, even in today's money, right? I went over to the Chicago Board of Exchange, right? A market pig's about $80. And that's for guys that are raising them by the millions, I understand. Right? So $80 a pig, you're talking $150,000, $160,000 worth of pig just went into the drink and perished. Jesus did not give that a second thought so that that man's soul could be delivered. And I think one of the things he's doing is he's telling us that. But another thing, maybe to put it another way, Jesus didn't give it a second thought that the loss of those pigs was so important that he wouldn't tell you that demonic possession is true. And he proved it by the loss of those pigs. And so he did it for you as well. Now, the last thing under that heading, I would say, is that it shows not just the value of a soul, but it shows the value of Jesus. Now, when you continue on through the passage, what happens? All the herdsmen see all this, right? And they go into town and they tell all the people. Now, I want you to notice what Matthew and Mark and Luke all are very careful to tell you what those men told the town. They didn't just go, hey, we lost all these pigs. They said, you know those two demon-possessed men out there in that miserable, miserable state? Jesus of Nazareth healed them. Jesus of Nazareth delivered them. And the pigs all perished. So all the people come up, they run out. And here you have, on the balance sheet, two things. You have a man, now what Luke says, is in his right mind. A man who was deranged, who's completely unhinged, is now in his right mind. But truthfulness compels us to say, we lost 2,000 pigs in the deal. Which way are the people going to choose? What's the only rational way to choose? I think the only rational way to choose is you say, thank you, Lord, for delivering that man. Can we take you somewhere else and let you deliver someone else? We'll pay for it. But you know what they did? Please. Leave. They begged him. They prayed to him. Please leave. Now, why did they do that? Well, the texts tell us, Matthew 5, Luke 8, Matthew 8, they were afraid. Why were they afraid? Because they know what you can do with a demon-possessed man. You can put him out in the tombs. You can chain him up at least some, and he'll kind of stay out there. But with this Jesus, you have no idea what's going to happen with him. He might cause you a loss of your pigs. He might cause you some other kinds of trouble. But throughout the scriptures, what do we learn? Jesus is worth it. Now think about all the people who've lived through this. Joseph, Jesus' father, right? Has a great job. He is going to be engaged to a great woman. And all of a sudden he finds out what? The girl's pregnant. And it's not him. Trouble. If that's not enough, the child is born. And another messenger comes. And what does he say? You got to pick up your family, and it's 3 or 4 weeks, you're going to go to Egypt. trouble. What about Abraham? Same thing. In Ur of the Chaldees, and somebody said, and God comes to him and says, pick up your family, you're going to go to the promised land, hundreds of miles away. Or Isaac. Father, who's going to be the sacrifice? Father, who's going to be the sacrifice? Or Isaac's grandchild, Joseph, who goes to prison, who goes who goes through all of those kinds of afflictions, who's a slave. Trouble. God, throughout the Scriptures, is very open with you. If you choose Jesus, there may be trouble at various points, but He is worth it. Here in this text, those people irrationally chose something else. Now, it's fascinating that what happens is all the people of the town go out, right? And what do they find? They find a man who used to be, it said, naked. I mean, he was just completely and utterly shameless, right? And now he's clothed and in his right mind. And as he's in his right mind, what is he doing? He's sitting right here next to Jesus. When the town comes out, what do? They are utterly irrational, and they tell Jesus to leave. They are not in their right mind, Matthew is telling him. And they've made a bad choice on that. Now, lastly, I just want to point out, and you don't find this in Matthew chapter 8, but you find this in the other two accounts, that after all the people leave, the man says, I want to stay with you. And Jesus says, you don't have to stay with me. You stay here and you tell all this community who rejected me that you have been delivered by a mighty act of God. Even though they said, leave. Even though they said, depart, Jesus left them a message. Now, there's probably one more thing I really want to say. There's a dozen more things I really want to say, but I think this one's helpful. I want you to notice, again, I want you to notice here that how spectacular this deliverance is. I've been saying that over and over again, because I really think as Presbyterians, we want to hear that. Why do we want to hear that? Because there's a big debate in the church about whether revival is any good or not. And what do people in revival do? Well, they get on their knees and they say, oh Lord, please show us a manifestation of your power that will cause the world to sit up and notice. And then people will turn to you. Now, I want you to notice here that God answered that prayer, if somebody was praying it somewhere. He demonstrated his power and people rejected him. They were afraid when they saw him. They wouldn't come to him. Right? But in that great manifestation of power, there was a man saved. And so I want all of you to say, if God comes in power and he saves somebody, I am all for it. But I want you also to remember, and this is probably the part that Presbyterian congregations remember a lot, is that a lot of people get saved and it is not so spectacular. They get saved because of the means of grace that God has given. They hear the preaching every week, and they open their Bibles every day, and they pray for their families continually, and lo and behold, what happens? Those families are saved. And you get conversions that look like this. Jesus says to a bunch of fishermen, he says, Andrew, come with me. And what does Andrew do? No pigs die, no demons cast out. Andrew goes. Peter, come with me. No lightning flashes, no seas calm, nothing like that. Peter comes. See? The Bible saves people both ways. Do not disparage one or the other. They are both glorious ways in which he draws his people to himself. And that leads me to the last one. What do you do? What do you do if you think someone's demon-possessed? You don't do anything any different than you think if someone is just bound up in sin. They need the presence of Jesus. And that comes to them through the speaking about who Jesus is. Keep telling them of who Jesus is. Keep showing them who he can do, what he can do, even as you see it here in Matthew. And that is how communities get changed, as people tell about who Jesus is and as people pray that God would have mercy upon them. Let's pray together. Lord, there is a lot here. We thank you for showing to us that the misery of demon possession is overcome in Jesus Christ. And we pray that He would be preached throughout the world, that that misery would be overcome. We pray, Lord, that we as your people would long to see that kind of power manifest in the church. Even, Lord, that it might cause, as this man was, to be saved. We pray, Lord, knowing that sometimes when that great power is manifest, that people are afraid and they reject you. But we pray, O Lord, that as you leave a message, even in the midst of these communities that reject you, a message of yourself, that you would, in that mercy and that grace, call people to yourself through the regular means of prayer and the Word, and that they would be saved and their families would be saved forever. We ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.